Acts 17, we have moved on a little bit. We're leaving 16 behind. A lot took place in 16. Started out the second missionary journey, and chapter starts with a journey and ends with a lot of pain for Paul and Silas, but at the same time rejoicing. So here's what I want to do. I want to just start right on the introduction, and then I want to give you a map here tonight too, and I want to show you just to refresh where they're traveling to and their journey that they're taking. Here's what the intro says. It says, tonight in our study of Acts, we have come to chapter 17, and it will be in this chapter the second missionary journey will continue. In chapter 16, Paul and Silas were beaten because Paul cast a demon from the young slave girl. It was while they were in prison singing their praises to the Lord that God sent an earthquake and set all the, should say, prisoners free. The jailer then desired to know how to be saved, and Paul and Silas told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked all about that, so we're not going to revisit that. This man was saved, and so was his household, as the gospel was preached to them. Paul and Silas were then set free and departed for the house of Lydia. Then they departed, and now the story will continue in chapter 17. So now they're going to move on. So in there, when they, you remember, well, let me say this. This is going to be the start of the church at Thessalonica, but I'll advance you to the map for a second, if I could, just to refresh your mind. So they left... let me get the right thing. So they left Antioch up through Tarsus, picked up Timothy up in here, went up here, went across the whole way across Asia, wanted to go up to Bithynia, and God blocked that route. They also wanted to go down south to Ephesus, down in that area. God blocked that. So they went on over because God wanted the gospel to reach over into Europe. So whenever they came to Troas, Paul was given a vision from the man from Macedonia to come over and help. And so they journeyed over and they ended up at Philippi. And that's how the church at Philippi got started. And so you have the letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote to those individuals that were in that church. But watch 17:1. Let me just run through a few things here if I could. There's a lot to grab onto in the middle of, in the beginning of this chapter. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So, as I said on the, I'll go back to the map for a moment, if I could. So they leave Philippi, they come down to Amphipolis right here, and then on down to Apollonia, then over to Thessalonica. So they pass through these two without, and we're not told anything about sharing the gospel there. They would have been smaller towns. This was the capital. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. So that was, we'll see this, I have it on the notes, that Paul was, that was kind of his practice to go to the larger cities to be able to preach the gospel. So I guess what I want you to understand, from Philippi through these two and over to Thessalonica was about a 100-mile journey is what it would be. Some people think they went on horseback. We don't know. We don't know how they got there. Somehow, some way they traveled there, whether they walked or whether they were on horseback. God's word doesn't tell us, so we don't need to know that. But they did get there. They got to Thessalonica. So watch what I have here. It says, they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and went directly to Thessalonica. Why did they not stop at the other cities? This is often Paul's practice to go to the larger cities and share the gospel and then allow the saved of the larger cities to go out and reach the smaller towns. And this is exactly what happened here, as we shall see. Thessalonica was a rather large city of about 200,000 people. It was much like Corinth, okay, in the sense, now watch this, in its location. Thessalonica was a key seaport in the Adriatic Sea, a center of commerce, and was located on important trade routes. I'll give you something about that here in a moment. It was positioned on an especially important highway that ran through Europe. So they built roads. I was doing a little bit of research, and I didn't bring all this back, but I'll give you a little bit. They built roads, and they stone-paved those roads, hundreds and hundreds of miles, traveling roads that the Romans had built. So one of those went right through. As a matter of fact, it was Main Street in Thessalonica. Watch the words of Barclay on your paper. Watch what I have here. And I quote, "The great Roman road from the Adriatic Sea to the Middle East was called Ignatian." I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but that's how I do. Ignatian Way. And the Main Street of Thessalonica was actually part of that road. If Christianity was firmly founded in Thessalonica, it could spread both east and west along that road until it became a very highway of the progress of the kingdom of God, unquote. So it's kind of interesting. Thessalonica, you know, I learned a lot about the city in this little bit of study and didn't have enough room to bring all of it back. But the fact that it was a city that sat on that trade route, so you had all this traffic that would go through. So God strategically placed this church kind of right at that crossroads. It was the same way. We'll talk about it whenever the journey makes its way on down to Corinth. That was, you see down there in the bottom corner, Corinth was very much the same way, that there was a lot of traffic that went through there, foot traffic and mariner traffic also, same way with this city. So it's an ideal place for a church and a place where the gospel would be preached. Let me go on. Thessalonica was the chief city and the capital of Macedonia. God would plant a church in this strategic location so as to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. The people who were saved in this missionary journey did exactly what they were supposed to do. Let us notice what Paul said in his letter to these people. So now that we know that he's going into Thessalonica, so now we can go, and I'm going to give you the, I don't know, hopefully you can see that. You have it on your paper, so, but the people at home or that watch a live stream, hopefully they can read that. But I gave you the whole first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, because in that chapter, it tells a lot about Paul and Silas and Timothy coming into Thessalonica. So watch what it says. "Paul and Silvanus," or Silas, "and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing." Now watch, you get a little bit of a glimpse of what they were like after they were saved here. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." I will say this about the patience of hope. These people grabbed on to the teaching of the rapture. They grabbed on to that. To this point, to the point that in, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians, where Paul had to write and reprimand some of them because they had stopped working. They had just stopped working in expectation of the return of the Lord. It's almost like they're saying, well, Jesus is coming back. Why should we work? And so they grabbed on to that doctrine of the rapture, and they clung to that. And he comments, he encourages them here, and he talks about their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were waiting on his return. Verse 4, watch this. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were, now watch this, in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So let me back you up, okay, just for a second again, if I could. So there are examples. Here's Achaia up here. This whole area is Macedonia. Paul says, you all became examples to all of those people. Watch what he says. He goes on to give you the details of that. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What a compliment. What a compliment for these people that Paul says, we don't even have to say anything. Your testimony says it all. You guys have sounded out the word of the Lord. They grabbed onto the gospel. They clung to the gospel. And then they took that and then they carried that back out, just like Paul had planned. He would go to the big cities and then he would allow the saints that were saved to go out into the smaller towns. And that's what they did. They went out into all Macedonia. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of enter in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. Now, that tells you a little bit about the city, okay? This made up of predominantly Gentiles, from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, there it is again, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians gives you a little bit of insight into the Acts 17:1, when they came there. Okay, they were well received. The gospel was well received. People were saved. They grew in the Lord. It's believed, we're going to look at something here in a moment. It's believed Paul stayed there anywhere from 3 to 6 months. We don't know how long, but it's believed that he stayed there that long. We're going to see in the next verse that he preached in the Sabbath, or he preached for 3 Sabbaths, which would have been 3 weeks. A lot of people say he left then, but there's too much went on for him to have only been there 3 weeks. But watch the application, because just something came up this week, and I want you to see this. These people heard the gospel, and then they carried the gospel out to others, which is exactly what all believers are to do. Mark 16:15-16 says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So Jesus gave the command to his disciples, and that's to us also, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now watch this. We are called to preach the gospel to every person in the world. That's important to understand. I want to take a moment and explain how important this command is. This past week, I heard a clip from John MacArthur, and he was trying to explain that Jesus Christ only paid for the sins of the elect, or the chosen, as what he teaches. I want to go on with this because he's a very well-known teacher, and a lot of people gravitate toward him. And so I want you to see the error in this, okay? He teaches in that little clip I watched, that Jesus only died for the elect and not every individual. He said, if Jesus died for everyone and provided atonement for everyone, then everyone would go to heaven. That was the reasoning. That was the reasoning behind that. He said, and I've heard people have told me that before. Had somebody say to me, well, if Christ died for everyone, then why doesn't everybody go to heaven? My response is this. Because his blood's not applied to your account until you exercise faith. That's why. That is exactly why. The payment's there, but you've got to want it and you've got to exercise faith to get it. It'd be like you all having a whole bunch of debt, and over the years I accumulated a bunch of wealth. This is a hypothetical situation, by the way. But I accumulated a whole bunch of wealth, and I said to you, I said, look, here's what I want to do. I want to pay off all of your debt. I want to pay off all of your debt for every one of you. And I have the finances to be able to do that. Just because I have the finances doesn't mean your debt's going to be paid off. You're going to have to agree to it. You're going to have to say, okay, I'll take that. If you want to do that, I'll allow you to pay my debt off. But there could be somebody that would say, you know what? No, thanks. I'll take care of it myself. And so while there was enough here to pay it, they refused that. Same way with salvation. The blood of Christ was shed. He tasted death for every man. He died for every single individual, but they've got to believe and they've got to want it to get it applied to their account. So watch this. Let me go on. So he concludes that Jesus only died for the elect. And I want you to understand that his teaching has a major hole in it. And Mark 16:15 shoots a hole right through MacArthur's teaching. Because in 16:15 of Mark, Jesus tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. If Jesus only died for those who would be saved, and I then share the gospel with someone who is not the elect, as they teach, then I just lied to that person. You understand what I'm saying? If he didn't die for everybody, then how can Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day and offers eternal life. Well, according to their doctrine, they say, well, if you're not one of the elect, that's not for you, and he didn't die for you. So if that's true, and I go out and I do what Jesus tells me to do, and I come across somebody that would be not, that wasn't of the, what they say, the elect, not one of the chosen, and I share the gospel with them, I just lied to that individual, because based on their theology, he didn't die for that person. So how can Jesus tell me to go into the world and preach the gospel to everybody if he didn't die for everybody? Well, let me go on here. I have this. Because according to MacArthur's teaching, Jesus only died for the elect. That then makes me a liar. And to make matters worse, Jesus ordained the lie because he's the one who told me that to tell the person something that is not true. You see the problem with that? So if you go out in the world and you're going to share the gospel with somebody and they're not one of the chosen and Jesus didn't die for them, then you just lied to them whenever you said, hey, I got good news for you. Jesus died for you and his death was the payment for your sins and he was buried and he rose again for your justification. If you accept him by faith, you can be saved. Well, based on their theology, they can't be if they're not one of the elect. And so I say this, Mark 16:15 blows a huge hole through that theology, a huge hole. 1 John, I almost gave you an illustration, I better not, since I'm online, and some people are touchy. You all would take it from me, but I don't know how all the online people are. Maybe sometime when the system's down. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation, satisfaction. That's what that means. Met the demands of God for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He met the demands, he met God's demands for the sins of the entire world, everybody. Now watch this. MacArthur is missing the fact that the finished work of Jesus Christ is only applied to our lives when we exercise faith. Jesus died for all, but only those who believe will have his blood applied to their account. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That's imputed righteousness. That comes when you exercise faith, is what that does. So I give you that because he's a very well-known teacher, and you can encounter that on YouTube and a lot of different places. And I just want you to understand that no matter how intelligent an explanation somebody gives, it's all about what the scripture says. And if you're going to look at the Great Commission, then Jesus had to have died for everybody. Otherwise, we couldn't go tell everybody the good news of the gospel. We couldn't do it. And we can, because Jesus ordained it. And he said, go out and do that. Watch Acts 17. We'll get back here to Acts 17, 1 and 2 now. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. So that's what Paul would go to, of course, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Okay, so let me get you back here. Paul went first to the synagogue and preached the gospel. This was his practice upon entering the city. Romans 1:16, he followed this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he'd go into a city. Where'd he go? Right away. If there was a synagogue, he'd go right to it. Philippi didn't have a synagogue, so they went down by the river where they found the women in the prayer meeting. So, but normally it was he would go into the city and he would go directly to the synagogue and he would preach to the Jews that were there. So let me go back here. I want you to notice that Paul went to the synagogue for three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with the Jews from the Scriptures. Okay, so let me read that. Let me read verse 2 again. Watch this. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Okay, so that's, let me go back to your paper. He did not use human reasoning. He did not use human philosophy. He used the word of God to reason with the Jews. And, okay, so, and they were familiar. They recognized the authority of Scripture. They did. I want to use that for a moment. I want to say this to you. Because not too long ago, I had a conversation with a guy. In about, I don't know, a couple minutes into the conversation, I realized that conversation needed to end because that man did not recognize the authority of the Scriptures. He did not see the Word of God as the absolute truth. He didn't want to. He was leaning towards human philosophy and human reasoning. And if somebody doesn't understand that the Scriptures are the Word of God, then it's really hard. And the thing was, with this guy, he professed to be a believer, too. That was what really made me scratch my head. So the conversation kind of went around and around and around, and it's finally like, you know what, I'm done. This is the final authority, and so what this says is what I'm going to hang my hat on, and so you can hang your hat on human reasoning or human philosophy if you want, but I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to stay there very well, because God's Word's the absolute truth. So, but these people, the Jews, understood the authority of the Scriptures. Okay, so Paul comes in here, and what's he use? What's he talk about? He talks about the Scriptures. He uses the Scriptures to reason with these individuals. Watch the application. Let us understand that if we're going to win someone to Jesus Christ, it'll be through the Scriptures. God does not call us to spread human reasoning or human philosophy, but we're called to share the truth of God's word. This is what God will use to bring conviction and eventually salvation. There are many verses that speak of the power of God's word. I'll just give you a few of them. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, gets way down in and will bring conviction in an individual's life. Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Psalm 119:130, I like this one. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So the word of God is what changes lives. It brings light into an individual's life. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The power that shows the power of God's word. Then there's the promise in Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So what's Paul use in this situation? He uses the scriptures, reason with them out of the scriptures, not philosophy, not human reasoning, none of that. It was all based on the scriptures. And we'll get a little bit more as we get down to the next verse. But watch verse 2 one more time. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So watch your paper. I just want to comment on that three Sabbath days here a little bit. Some look at this verse and determine that Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks because he preached on three Sabbaths. But a search of the scriptures tells us he was there longer. He only preached three Sabbaths because it was then that the unbelieving Jews began to bring opposition. There are several reasons why it is believed that Paul stayed much longer than 3 weeks. So I'm going to borrow from a man by the name of Hebert. So watch what Hebert says on this. First of all, while he was there, he supported himself by manual labor in the city, working in Thessalonica. So you would think if he was only there for a short time, he wouldn't have landed a job. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we read this, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So Hebert will use the fact that he labored, he had a job while he was there, which would lead you to think that he was there longer than just 3 weeks. Number two, oops, I advanced that too quick. Number two, while he was there, the Philippians sent two offerings to him. Philippians 4, 15 and 16, and I didn't get 16 on the screen, but I have them on your paper anyhow. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So he received two love offerings from Philippi while he was there. Now watch this. These people would have had to have time to collect the offerings for Paul and then make the 100-mile journey to get it to him. So that makes you think that he was probably there longer than 3 weeks. Number three, Paul's ministry reached far beyond the synagogue. Okay, so there were a lot of people that were saved. So he went to the synagogue for three Sabbaths. He had to have been there long enough to reach a whole lot of the Gentiles. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So this is talking about the Gentiles that were into idolatry. And so he had to have time to get out into and to spend time with the Gentiles. And so therefore, I think you can conclude that he was there longer than 3 weeks. The offering from Philippi is a convincer to me. Two offerings carried 100 miles, and so that was probably stretched out over a period of time. So let me go back. Let me read verse 3 now. Watch what he says here. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Let me read verse 2 with that, because I didn't do that, and you need them both. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So you see what he did. He took the Old Testament and he used that to show how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, to convince them. So there's two words used here, opening and alleging. So what's your paper? Here we see that Paul conversed with the Jews, he opened and alleged the scriptures. These two words are very important. To open, the word means to open that which had been closed completely. Let us notice how the word is used in other verses. So what this is saying is, he's revealing things to them that they had never seen before. That's the idea. But here's, watch how the words used in Mark 7, 32 through 35. And they bring unto him one that is deaf and had a impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue and took, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, I'm going to skip that word. He says, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened. That's the same word. And they had been shut completely. And the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Luke 24, this one really fits well right here. 24, 29 through 32. When he's walking with the Emmaus disciples, it says, but they constrained him. After he had walked with them, he made like he was going to leave. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. That's the same word. They didn't know who he was while they walked the road. They did not know. Watch this. They were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened, there it is, to us the scriptures. He does the same thing. Paul's following the same pattern. That's what I want you to understand. Same thing. So what he's doing, Jesus here with the Emmaus disciples, he takes them back and he starts with Moses. He starts clear back in the first five books of the Bible. And he starts to show these Emmaus disciples how that the scriptures point to him is the Messiah. Paul's doing the very same thing here. He reasons with them. He opens the scriptures. Not only does he open the scriptures, but he's also revealing to them by teaching the scriptures that which they were completely unaware of. And let me go on. Watch verse 3 again. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Back to your paper. The word alleging means that they use the Old Testament to prove the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's, he opened it, he alleged it, he used it. The whole point is, it was all about using the scriptures, because that's what is going to change the hearts of these individuals. That's how the people in the city of Thessalonica were saved, through the preaching of the gospel, using the word of God, going probably, no doubt, Paul sitting them down, taking them back. The Gentiles would have been unfamiliar with the Old Testament, so he had a lot of teaching to do with those individuals. But anyhow, he used the scriptures, because it is the scriptures that changes the preaching of the truth of God's word is what changes lives. Here's the conclusion. Watch this. We'll come back to this next week. As we end tonight, I just want to say that when Paul entered into a conversation with others about salvation, he stayed with the scriptures. He did not get caught up in politics or in a conversation about how to fix the world. Those would not convert one soul. It is the gospel that changes lives. And I say that because I've talked to a lot of people. And whenever you're conversing with somebody, a lot of times people want to, when you're talking to them about the truth of God's word, what I found out is this, they want to jump over to the side about something else. They'll want to kind of maybe in a roundabout way go around and get on politics or get on something else about how to fix the world and what's going on in the world. That's not the issue when you're talking to somebody. That is not the issue. And here's what I found out. I've said this to people before. I remember a couple guys in particular and saying this to them. Look, we'll get on that for a moment. Let me bring you back over here and get you back on center again, because what's important is not what's going on in the world and what not what's in politics, but what's important is the salvation of your soul. And so when you're in one of those conversations, what you have to do, I say this not in a boastful way, but in a truthful way, you've got to maintain control over that conversation. And you've got to be able to get people pointed back to the fact. You can, listen, you can, right now, if somebody wants to talk about politics, just the whole Trump trial, you could just, you could get out there and talk till the cows come home, couldn't you? I couldn't, because I haven't followed anything. So I don't know what's going on. I see that it's happening and all of that, but I haven't got into all of that. I don't have time to do that. But the point is, there are a lot of distractions, and Satan will use anything to distract somebody. Paul would not do that. Paul wouldn't let himself do that. Watch what he says to Timothy here, and then I'll let you go home. Like, I got to give you permission, but I appreciate you staying anyhow. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely called, so called. I'll just paraphrase that. Don't get caught up in these discussions that will lead to absolutely nowhere. Don't get caught up in that. Watch this. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So the whole point being this. Paul goes into Thessalonica. He goes in carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Goes right to the Jewish synagogue. Given an opportunity, he reasons with them out of the scriptures. He opens the scriptures and alleges the scriptures. He teaches them. Here's what that tells me. There's a lot it tells me, but one thing it tells me is this. The guy's equipped. He's ready. He goes in. They got a question. He's going to answer that. And that's something that when the word reason right there meant that it was back and forth. They had questions. They would ask questions. Paul would give them the answer. Where from? From the scriptures. He would give them the answer. They would have another question. He would answer it from the scriptures, not from personal opinion or anything like that. It was the scriptures. And I can't emphasize enough that we need to know them. I say it all the time. I know I do. But, and I appreciate you being here. I really do. And the more we learn, the more equipped you are to go out in the world and you run into somebody and somebody's got a question, and it opens up a door for you to be able to share the truth with them. Well, the time you spend in God's Word is no loss, because that equips you for that conversation. And if you want to make a difference in their life, then you've got to speak the truth of God's Word into their life, because that's what makes a difference. Not the politics, not the Trump trial, not the football games, the baseball games, or any of that. They're fun to talk about, but what really changes and makes a difference is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. Tonight, Lord, we just start chapter 17, but we kind of get a picture in our mind of Paul on that Ignatian Way, Lord, and coming into Thessalonica. There must have been tremendous excitement in him, some 200,000 people. And he seeks out the synagogue and he goes there to be able to share first with the Jews the gospel. But Lord, once the opposition came, then it was all about reaching the Gentiles. And Lord, many of them were saved and they became an example. And it all came about because this small group of men were willing to share the truth of your word. Might that sink into our minds? Might that sink in? We live in a world that needs change, without a doubt. It needs change. There is so much that is a mess. And Lord, we can't change the world, but your word can change one life at a time. So, Father, help us to grasp onto the fact that, Lord, when we carry with us the truth of your word and speak it into the lives of people, they might not always like it, but that is what will make a difference. So, Lord, embed that in our hearts. Take us home safely now. Give us a good week, rest of the week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be blessed by the Spirit. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.